A Wednesday Lenten Sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on March 29, 1995, in the series On Being Human, entitled Longing to Learn the Will of God. The scripture readings are Psalm 40 and Mark 14, verses 32 through 42. Copyright Grand Valley State University.
Not easy to be human, for to be human is, in the very nature of the case, to have to live within the stream of history and to continue to make decisions and to act without full knowledge, in fact, with very limited knowledge. We are called upon daily to decide and to act, and in more cases than not, we are making judgment calls, and we are doing it with the best knowledge and insight that we have, acutely aware that there is so much that we do not know, and therefore knowing that our decisions and our consequent actions may prove to have been dead ends or wrong choices, or hopefully the best possible choice. But to be human is to live with constant decision-making, carrying implications of tremendous import, without the possibility of absolute certainty. And that's just the way it is, folks. I think oftentimes in the church, maybe out of our insecurity, we have talked about great certainty. We have talked about being absolutely certain, or we have talked about the absolute foundation of our faith, or of our course of action that stems therefrom. But as a matter of fact, we are vulnerable people, and we walk a very fragile path. And there are those times in our lives when we have to make great decisions, when we have to determine to act or not to act. And we will do so finally without being certain, because to be human is to be sentenced to an existence that defies that kind of certainty. How many times have you said, if God would just write a message in the sky, like those old pilots of old who were able to maneuver little airplanes with smoke streaming out the back. If only there could be some sky writing that would give us absolute and infallible answers to our questions and certain guidance for the decisions of our lives. But it just isn't so. We long to learn the will of God, I believe. I believe that most of us, I believe most people, would long to know the will of God. And there have been volumes and volumes and volumes written about the will of God and discerning the will of God. And some of them are very helpful. And it is not as though we are left in a pathless wilderness leading nowhere. But it is also true that we are finally called upon to act before we know. And we must take that leap of faith so often. And I'm sure it is your experience as mine many, many times when we simply cry out and say, "Oh God, show me the way that I ought to go. Guide me. Guide me." We trust in the guidance of the Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have the testimony of God's children. We have the knowledge of the course of human events in the past. And all of those do go into our decision-making and our concrete action. But we also know those moments when we are faced with a decision. And it has tremendous implications, whether we go to the right hand or to the left. And we cry out for the will of God, not knowing. The psalmist had some grand spirit experience of deliverance, whatever that might have been. Whatever his desolate pit might have been, the Lord lifted him out of it and put his feet on a solid place and put a new song in his heart, and he sang his praise to God. And then in the middle of the psalm, he says, I realize that conventional religion is not enough. Burnt offerings and sacrifices you do not desire. All of that paraphernalia of the temple you do not desire. You do not require. To do your will, O God, to do your will, to delight in doing your will, that the psalmist realized was the essence of true religion. He doesn't condemn temple or altar or sacrifice, nor would I this evening, for we will engage, I trust, in meaningful manner in ancient rituals that carry their own peace and grace to our souls. But what we do here tonight is not to come out of the world, to escape it, to find something isolated from the affairs of our daily lives. What we do here tonight is to find a quiet place in which we can be in the presence of God and before the face of God recognize that as we go out, we are called again to act as the people of God in the world, in the concrete situations of our lives. That what we do here tonight is not what God requires as an end in itself. What we do here tonight is what we need in order to go out and do what God requires, which is a new obedience, which is concrete action in this world, in the name of Jesus Christ, following in his steps as he has given us an example. And what he did not come easily. One cannot read the story of the Garden of Gethsemane without being moved, I think. The prayer, "Remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want." And Jesus was going to act on what was his conviction that God wanted. He was pleading for some other way, if possible. It was not as though I think he was questioning his way in this 11th hour, but it was rather that he recognized with clarity the end result of this way, and it was an end that he did not desire, for he was as human as you and I, whose soul was wrenched within him at the prospect of what lay before him. But finally, he resolved to continue, for heaven was silent. There was no sky riding that night either. Just no release. No release from the way that he had been called to go. And so finally he prayed, "Thy will be done." I cannot imagine that he could have gone the way he went without, from time to time, in great depth, but certainly from day to day, and those fleeting moments, have questioned his way, wondered about his way. I cannot imagine that Jesus did not tremble before he trembled in the Garden of Gethsemane. And yet, he acted. He acted concretely according to the understanding of God and God's calling as he taught. He sought to do the will of God. And as the will of God seemed to come clear at the very end, he even prayed that it might be other than he perceived it would be. And in wrestling to know the will of God, Jesus is our brother. We too long to learn the will of God, I believe. For we too would go out and be faithful disciples of Jesus in the service of God. I have two books with me tonight, and so when I walked in with them, you knew that you were in trouble. I carry them not so much because I'm going to read so much from them, but because they mean so much to me. This one battered old volume has been with me so many times. Letters and Papers from Prison, a cheap English edition of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's classic. We'll have more to say about Bonhoeffer a week from Sunday, because April 9, Palm Sunday this year, marks the 50th anniversary to the day of his death, for being involved in the conspiracy to assassinate Adolf Hitler. I read a bit in Bonhoeffer's biography this afternoon. Always for me a moving experience. And then I took this little battered volume. Bonhoeffer was so clear about what he was about, as was Jesus. The clarity of knowing what was right for the world, for human society, and therefore for his life, but not knowing. And in his biography by Eberhard Bethke, the section that deals with Bonhoeffer's wrestling with his involvement in this political scheme which was attempting to undercut the Nazi regime and to bring the war to a conclusion, which culminated finally in the attempt to assassinate Hitler, which culminated in his arrest. Bonhoeffer knew he was in a gray area, and he speaks of it as a boundary situation. There are those times in human history in which the old rules and accepted wisdom doesn't apply. Bonhoeffer said it's a boundary situation. And in that gray gloom, one has to grope for one's way without certainty, constantly facing the questions honestly, and then finally acting. As he reflected on his wrestling, he said, the ultimate question people of responsibility ask is not how can I extricate myself heroically from this affair? How is the coming generation to live? That's the question. It is only in this way that fruitful solutions can arise, even if for the time being they are humiliating. In short, it is easier by far to act on abstract principle than from concrete responsibility. The rising generation will always instinctively discern which of the two we are acting upon, for it is their future which is at stake. He had such wisdom. He knew that in the concrete human situation, we are faced with dilemmas that cannot be solved by abstract principle, but call us finally to act according to that deep conviction within us of what it is God is calling us to do. And so he got involved in that small circle of very prominent leaders in the German military and government, which committed acts of treason, technically. The second person to whom I refer is André Trocmé, the French Reformed pastor, whose story is told by Philip Haley in this book, Lest Innocent Blood Be Shed. Trocmé lived at the same time as Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Interestingly, he had experiences as a young person in the First World War where he saw a German soldier coming back from the lines, just brutally wounded, a cotton ball of linen where his jaw should have been, with clots of blood hanging down. And as a young person of 17, he looked at this man. And for a moment, his anger as a Frenchman against the German was transformed into a hatred of war. And he somehow or other intuited the preciousness of human life. And it was a significant step on his way toward pacifism. He came from a very wealthy family in a French village where his home was taken over by the German occupiers. And soon after seeing this wounded soldier, a German soldier came down and patted him on the head and offered him a piece of bread in that starving situation. And he said to him, "Are you hungry?" And he said, "No." And he said, "If I were hungry, I would not take bread from you. You are the enemy." And the German soldier said to him, "I'm not the enemy. No, I'm not the enemy." He said, "You are the enemy. My brother is in a French uniform fighting you Germans to get you out of our country. And he said, no, I'm not the enemy, I'm a Christian. And I gave my heart to Jesus Christ at Breslau sometime before. And he said, I carry no weapons, for I will not kill, for I follow Jesus. And this young man stood dumbstruck. And he said, you have the uniform. He said, yes, but I am a telegrapher, and usually we carry pistols or bayonets, but I explained to my captain, and now I do my duties, but I am unarmed. And when my life is in danger, I sing a hymn, and I entrust myself to God. It was one of those moments for Prop May, which moved him a step further to a life of pacifism. This German soldier, incidentally, was taken by Prop May to his youth group, where they prayed and where this man gave his testimony, and they were all deeply moved, and he gave his personal papers to André, and he said, I have to go to the front. I will call you when I can. If the war is over, I will call you. Be assured I will call you. But if I don't call you, send these papers to my wife. And the man never called. And Trakme did send these personal effects to his family. So this man who had made his decision in following Jesus not to arm himself, who trusted himself to God, died as Jesus died. Trakme, however, never got over it, and when he was leading a Bible study group, he said these words, which he had not expected to say, if Jesus really walked upon this earth, why do we keep treating him as if he were a disembodied, impossible, idealistic ethical theory? If he was a real man, then the Sermon on the Mount was made for people on this earth, and if he existed, God has shown us in flesh and blood what goodness is for flesh and blood people. Trakme, after the war, studied theology at the University of Paris, and eventually he got a scholarship to Union Seminary in New York, and he was there in 1936. He was there a bit before Bonhoeffer was there. And it was a day of the social gospel when much of the American Christian church was addressing itself to social ills. But Trakme did not find the deep, intense, intimate connection with God there, and he was lonely and isolated. And yet, he remained true to his calling, and he went back to France. And during the Second World War, he created a community that gave refuge to Jewish refugees, and he defied the French collaborationist government, and he risked his own life. But when, in that period of time, 1939, he faced the same decision as Bonhoeffer, we have a quote from his diary where he said, his mother, incidentally, was German, and he loved his German relatives, and he spoke German fluently. And so he said, should I not make use of my knowledge of German to slip into Hitler's entourage and assassinate him before it's too late, before he plunges the world into a catastrophe without limits? It is because I feared separating myself from Jesus Christ, who refused to use arms to prevent the crime that was being prepared for him. And because of a kind of stubborn perseverance in the growing darkness that I stayed in place, it was also because of my ministry in Le Chabon. It was becoming more and more interesting, and for him that meant he was able concretely to follow the example of Jesus. And the fascinating thing for me about these two men. One made a decision to conspire, and another made a decision not to, and both of them trying desperately, concretely to follow Jesus. Both of them. It was not as though Bonhoeffer was a strong macho man and Trockmé was a wimp, a pacifist. Trockmé was a brute of a man with passion, with fire, whose obedience to Jesus was the only thing that tempered his being from overflowing. But he says, Haley says of him, he believed that decent people who stay inactive out of cowardice or indifference, when around them human beings are being humiliated and destroyed, are the most dangerous people in the world. His nonviolence was not passive or saccharine, but an almost brutal force for awakening human beings. He earned the description that the national leadership of his church had made of him, that dangerous, difficult Trockmé. How do you determine what it means for you to follow Jesus? What is there about my life that makes it obvious that I have one ultimate commitment, and that is to follow Jesus? How does one being human, having to decide and to act without certainty, determine one's path? Longing to learn the will of God. It is obvious that there is not one path that all of us must follow. But I think it is also obvious that that which we ought to be about intentionally and self-consciously and passionately is to make sure that our lives are standing for something. The husband of Corazon Aquino, who came back to the Philippines in order to lead his people to freedom from the oppression of Marcos, who was begged by friends to stay in the safety of the United States, as was Bonhoeffer, as was Trockmé, went back to the Philippines, stepped off the plane, and was shot by an assassin's bullet. But he recorded in his diary, there are times in a person's life when he must decide whether to live in meaninglessness or to die for meaning.